One of the ways, probably the most effective way that we learn is by watching someone else. We learn by their example. That might be true of a teacher. We watch them teach and we're able to learn. Employee on the job training, he's learning how to do that specific task. For an athlete, he's watching that experienced athlete and seeing how they do things. And it's true spiritually. One of the best ways that we learn is by watching somebody else in their spiritual life. We used to have a ministry here called Faith, and we would teach people how to share the gospel. And I would take somebody out. I would have, you know, one or two people on my team, and we would go. And at first, I would share the gospel, and I would do it in its entirety over several weeks. There's a flow to the presentation. And then I give a little rope out each week and let somebody share a little bit and share more and more. I got to jerk them in every now and then, you know, if something goes wrong. But no, I'm kidding. Normally, they're learning by watching what I do and how to steer the conversation. And today, we're going to learn by an example. In fact, today and next Sunday, as we close out this series on prayer, we're going to see by these two men of God how they prayed and what lessons that we can learn. So let's begin today. If you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 5, and I'm going to read a few verses, but really he's pointing to somebody in the Old Testament that I'll give you a little context about what's taking place. In the context of praying with power, James says this: "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that they may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit." All right, now what's going on with Elijah? Well, we got to go back to 1 Kings, and in this period of Israel's history, the kingdom is divided. You have 10 tribes to the north. They're in Samaria. Samaria is the capital, and it's called Israel. And Elijah is a prophet to Israel. Then you have the two tribes in the southern kingdom. And so this is a period where Israel has these various kings. David had united the kingdom, but after David had died, eventually the kingdom becomes divided and in this way. Ahab is chosen as king of Israel, and the Bible says that he was the worst of all the kings that Israel had had up to that point. Now, Israel and Judah had a history of having a lot of bad kings, some good kings. But Ahab was terrible. And Ahab had married a woman. She was the daughter of a pagan king, and her name was Jezebel. And she was a wicked woman, all right? And you've heard the name Jezebel, and this is the reason why, that she was an evil woman. Well, Ahab was so bad that in Samaria he built a temple for Baal, and he built an altar within the temple of Baal. And so God's people, many of them were worshiping in this temple to Baal, and they were just following a pagan god. And so God, the Bible says that God was provoked against his people. He was not happy with his people. So his prophet Elijah, you know, again, as I said, Habakkuk was a prophet who prayed to God. He never spoke. The Bible doesn't record him speaking to the people. He spoke to God. All the other prophets, when they showed up, it was bad news. And sure enough, Elijah goes to Ahab and basically says, "You're going to pay for this. There's going to be a famine in the land. It's coming. And get ready." Well, Elijah had done many other things that made Ahab upset. And God in chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings tells Ahab, rain is coming, tells Elijah. So Elijah goes to Ahab and tells him that rain is coming. Well, they get in an argument. And so he says, Elijah does, "I'm going to prove to you who is the one true God." So he says, "I want you to get your prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and I want you to build an altar. Put a bull on that altar as a sacrifice. The altar's made out of wood. And you're going to pray and to see what your God does. And I'm going to do the same thing and pray and see what my God does. So Elijah gets all the people of Israel to watch this, because that was the problem. It wasn't the prophets of Baal that was the problem. It was God's people. They had compromised their faith and were committing spiritual adultery against God. And so the prophets build their altar, and the Bible says they spent the morning praying. Nothing happens. You call on God, your God, to send fire and consume the sacrifice. Well, all morning they pray, and Elijah begins to mock them. He says, maybe your God's on the road. Maybe your God is asleep. You need to wake him up. And the Bible says then in the afternoon, the prophets of Baal began to dance, quote, a lame dance around the altar. And so they pray into the evening. When it's time to give the evening sacrifice, nothing had happened. Elijah says, all right, he built that altar. And he tells those who were there with him to put water on the altar, to soak the altar in wood, pour water on it three times. There's a trench around the altar. It's filled with water. And so he prays to God. And immediately, he says, basically, God, answer my prayer. And immediately, God answers the prayer. Fire comes down out of heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the wood. The Bible says the water is lapped out of the trench. Nothing is there. And all of Israel says, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is our God. Then the Bible says that Elijah begins to pray for rain. And so out of this context, and we're going to get into what he prays about specifically, I want us to learn some lessons by his example about praying with power. Look, if you're a dedicated Christian, if you have any sense of seriousness about your prayer life, you want to experience God's power, right? You want God to show up. You want God to answer your prayers. Hence, why are you praying? And so we want that. So how does that happen? Notice, first of all, that it was a prayer of a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? James says that a righteous man, his prayer is powerful and effective. And then the illustration is Elijah. Well, the prayer of the unrighteous are only heard, God only hears one prayer of the unrighteous. That means he responds to one prayer. He hears all the prayers. But he only will respond to one prayer of the unrighteous, and that is for God to save them, for them to have a relationship with God, to commit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, he'll respond to that prayer, but he's not going to respond to any other prayer of the unrighteous. God will not do that. Psalm 66:18, if I had been aware of malice or iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Again, would not have responded. Common sense, logic tells us that God's not going to answer the prayer of an unjust person, an ungodly person, a rebellious person. Why would God do that? So he's not going to respond. Maybe you're saying, God's not responding to my prayer. Well, you know, are you living a life that honors God, a righteous life? Not perfect, but your desire is to live for Christ and to follow him. And that's what he'll do. He'll respond to that prayer. Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. So one of the lessons we learn is that God responds to the prayer of a righteous person. Secondly, it was the prayer of a man like us. And this may be for some the most important point that you hear today. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The word man there simply means that he was human. Now, why is that important? Why does James say that? Because we look at Elijah as a great prophet, and he was a great prophet of God. And one of the signs that he was a great prophet of God is that he never died. He went to heaven without dying. The Bible says that a chariot of fire came out of heaven. He's walking with Elijah. He's Elisha. He's Elijah, the great prophet, and his understudy is Elisha, and he's going to pass the mantle on to him. They're walking down the road, and this chariot of fire comes and takes Elijah up out like a whirlwind. He's never to be seen again. So we think, well, that's pretty great. He's a great guy. If that happened, he's a great prophet of God. We also find that he was at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John are there on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. He has this spiritual, illuminated type body that is above the mountain. And Moses and Elijah show up. And they have this conversation. Many believe that they have been a conversation about the mission of Christ as he's getting ready to go to the cross. We don't know that for sure. But that seems the timing of what it would be like. They each have their own mission and their own purpose. And they know, it's interesting that they know that what is about to happen to Christ. And so we find the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah. They experience their own exodus. Jesus is about to experience his own exodus, his own deliverance, which is about to happen. So we look at him, but as great as he was, we have to remember the Bible says that he was a human. He was like us. Notice he says, with a nature like ours. It's translated a man just like us, or translated subject to like passions as we are. Doesn't mean that he was immoral. It means that he was raw, he was earthy. He experienced life as we experience. Temptations, circumstances, joys, fears, all the rest. He had a nature just like us. Now we find that in 1 Kings chapter 19, that he was a man just like us. And it's a very interesting thing that what happens, that after this great miracle of God takes place, Ahab goes and tells Jezebel what's happened. She's hot. And she says what he did to the prophet. He killed, by the way, after the miracle, he had all the prophets of Baal slaughtered, 450 of them. And she says, what you do to them, I'm going to do to you. Now we pick up the story in verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid. Now why in God's name would Elijah be afraid after he did what he did to the prophets of Baal? But now he's afraid. And immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, that's the southern kingdom, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, or I'm no better than my father's. And then we find in verse 9, the Lord shows up. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He's just experienced the power of God, and now he wants to die. He's running for his life. Has that been your story? Maybe you feel that way today. God has been faithful in the past, but for some reason you're living in fear. You're doubting God. You don't believe that he is who he said he is, who he claims to be, because he's not doing what you want him to do. But he's just like us. We need to remember that the great men and women of the Bible were people who were just like us. The point here is this, that you don't need to believe the lies of Satan who says you're not good enough, you're not great enough to pray to God and experience the power of God in your life. That's a lie from Satan. So we need to be careful about, yes, we're following the example of somebody else, but we're not trying to be like them. We're not trying to copycat our life after them. Notice also that this prayer was intense. The Bible says he prayed earnestly. First King tells us that Elijah warns King Ahab of the famine. There's nothing said about him praying. But here we find that James tells us that for 3.5 years he prayed that there would be no famine in the land. That means he had prayed earnestly for 3.5 years that there would be no rain in the land. A drought would take place. Now, how many of us have really prayed? The actual translation here, he prayed earnestly, is he prayed with prayer. It's the emphasis, it's a double word that is used. Often when you see the double used in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's a point of emphasis. He prayed with prayer. He prayed earnestly. Notice also it was persevering prayer. While Elijah prayed for rain, he tells his servant to look back to see if there is a cloud. And the servant says there's nothing. Then in verse 43, the Bible says 7 times Elijah said, go back. There are those of you who've been praying and Satan has said, there's nothing. There's nothing. Why are you praying? Why do you keep praying about this? But Elijah's example to us, learning how to pray with power, is that we keep on praying. That we pray with perseverance. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, he then told him, or the Bible, scripture says, he told them a parable on the need to pray always and not become discouraged, to not give up. Paul sought the Lord 3 times with this thorn in the flesh. Jesus prayed intensely, perseveringly in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find that Daniel prayed 3 times a day to God. Many of you have heard the story about George Mueller. George lived in the 19th century in England. He was a pastor, but he was more famously known as the director of an orphanage for children. And there are many books written about how he prayed specifically and God answered specifically, miraculously, how God provided for that orphanage time and time and time again. But for 40 years, he prayed for a particular man that he knew that God would save him, and nothing ever happened. He also prayed that his son would be saved. George Mueller died, and those two men had yet to be converted until the funeral. When at George Mueller's funeral, that man who he had prayed for 40 years gave his heart to Christ, and a week later, his son had also given his heart to Christ. And so we pray and we pray and we pray. We keep on praying. Pray with perseverance. Notice also it was touching God's kingdom, this prayer. Elijah prayed to God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." It's in the context of worry and anxiety. We must pray as Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Our prayers are often selfish. And when we pray selfish prayers, we're wondering, how come God hadn't answered our prayer? Well, it's obvious. He's not going to answer selfish prayers. You know, it's interesting that Elijah prayed for drought and then prayed for rain. Now, why did he do that? Why is he praying about the weather? You know, on Friday night, there are football players praying that there's no rain for the ball game. But there's a farmer in his barn on his knees praying that God will send rain that night. Right? And so what's up with that? Well, here's the reason why he's praying about the weather. It's because God was trying to get Israel's attention and advance his kingdom. There was a reason why he was praying that way. He wasn't praying for rain just because he's praying for the weather. It was all about God's kingdom. And often when we're praying about our kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And we're advancing our desires and our agenda rather than God's agenda and God's desires. Why did he pray this way? He prayed so that God would get all the glory when the prayer was answered. Notice also it was a believing prayer. Elijah never doubts the promise of God in 1 Kings 18 verse 1. Which when God says, "I will send rain on the land." He announced to Ahab that there would be rain before he ever began to pray for rain. That he knew that God would fulfill his promise. And as we read the promises of God in his word, that we need to be praying with faith, believing that God is going to deliver on his promises. And he will be faithful to us in that way. Notice also it was in the Holy Spirit that he prayed. Elijah would never presume to ask either for drought or rain unless God had put that prayer in his heart. The Spirit of God put that prayer in his heart. And we ask the Spirit of God to help us as we pray. We studied this verse before, Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, last week we studied about intercessory prayer, praying for others. And it's great to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, is praying for us. And also that Jesus Christ is interceding. He is praying for us. And so we have this line, this pipeline to God where the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ himself are helping us as we pray with power. Now notice also, it was a humble prayer. 1 Kings 18, after the miracle, he starts to pray for rain. The Bible says he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Elijah wanted God to know how serious he was about this particular prayer. And it's not so much the position of the body, but it's the position of the heart that God is concerned about. But sometimes when we're that serious about a particular thing, it's good that we get into a posture of prayer. Sometimes we can become proud in our humility, but God hears the prayer only of the humble. In writing about Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says this: during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, his humility. Isn't it interesting that Jesus cried out loud and that tears flowed from his eyes as he prayed? A picture of humility. Isaac Newton, many of you know, the great mathematician and scientist, said this: I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on earth. He understood being humble before the Lord. Notice also this prayer was effective. The Bible says in 1 Kings, in a little while the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. James 5:18 says, then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. He prayed again. The answers to Elijah's prayers were based on previous prayers that had been answered. One of the reasons people don't pray with power is they're not praying to begin with, and they've not seen God answer previous prayers. But the more you pray, the more you experience God in your prayer life and his power in answering those prayers. And that gives you confidence and boldness in praying before God. I know God's been faithful in the past, and I know I can go with him as Elijah prayed, knowing that previous prayers had been effective. But notice finally, it was powerful. 1 Kings 18 says, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. The power of the Lord through the power of prayer came the power of Elijah. So if we're going to experience the power of a powerful prayer life, it's going to be based on God. You see, it wasn't that Elijah was powerful. God was powerful. It wasn't because he was a great man. He was a sinner just like all of us, a man who had a nature like us. But he knew how to tap into the power. He knew where the power came from, the source of the power. So he positioned himself before God, living a righteous life and all the rest, so that God would do what only God could do. We need a new generation of praying Elijahs. We need more ministers to pray. We need more church leaders to pray. We need more Christians in the church and in the body of Christ as a whole to pray. You see, the very reason James uses Elijah as an illustration is to prove the point that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, here are a few takeaways I want to give you as we leave today. First of all, don't listen to Satan about your inadequacies, that you're not good enough or great enough to pray. You see, the temptation is for you to compare yourself with somebody else who is more, quote, spiritual than you. We look at Elijah and we say, he's such a great prophet, how could I pray like that? Or you see somebody here in the church and you say, they're such a great person, and it seems like that God answers their prayers. I'm not good enough. That's the lie of Satan. Don't listen to him. Secondly, pray with perseverance. Just keep praying. Just keep praying and keep praying and watch what God will do. Third is a question. Are you praying about your kingdom? Are you praying about God's kingdom? If I look back over my prayer life, I'm guilty so many times of praying for my kingdom. What I want for my family, what I want for the church, rather than, God, this is your kingdom. What is it that you want? So pray about God's kingdom. Fourth, position yourself for prayer. Position your heart with passion. A passionate prayer life will produce a powerful prayer life. So make sure that your heart is right. Your sins are confessed before him. Also, maybe you need to posture your body in a way that tells God you're serious. You may hold your hands up. You may hold your hands out. You may get on your knees. You may get on your face before God. and pray to Him. Maybe it's positioning a place in your house, a place outside your house, in your office, where you get alone. It's the place of prayer. Now, we pray throughout the day, but I do believe in a place of prayer, that that's where you get alone before God. You get the world out around you and you pray. But here's the most important thing I'll say here as far as a takeaway. Make sure you are right with God. He says a righteous man, not a perfect man, but a righteous man. Now, who's that? Well, first of all, it may mean that you need to be saved today. You are unrighteous because of your sin. And when you allow Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, when you stand before God, God sees no longer your unrighteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that covers your sin. It's the shedding of His blood that took care of your sin problem. So make sure that your heart is right, your heart is cleansed, all right? That you're saved by Him. Secondly, that your sins are confessed before Him as a believer, that you're up to date. It's daily maintenance. But if there's sin in your heart, what did the psalmist say? If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, God would not have listened. And so I have to make sure that I'm confessed before the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, reveal any sin that's not confessed to You before I pray. Then, a righteous man or woman is somebody who's walking in the truth of God's Word. Their life is centered around the Word of God. That's how we live our Christian life. It tells us how we live. And then, praying, believing, and trusting, and living by the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, there is no power. There will be no power. If the core of your life is not centered on Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing the funeral for Shirley Talley. Many of you know Bob and Shirley. They've been members here a long time. Very faithful, active members. Shirley's one of those that went to Florida to learn how to share her faith. One of her sons gave me a letter that she had written. Really, it's her testimony. But she added all the things, I don't think all, but a lot of the things that happened after she learned how to share her faith. Story after story after story. On two different occasions, she was knocking on doors. Unannounced, they had not visited our church. And on two separate times, the person said, I've been waiting for somebody from that church to come to my house. The word was out that we did this. And they were in a desperate situation. And both times, those people gave their heart to Christ. Amazing stories. But one of her sons, Kent, shared with me this story that he wanted me to share at the funeral. That when they were young boys, she had three sons. When they were young boys, they went on a float trip. And they were in inner tubes and they got separated. The boys were floating on down the river and she was behind them. And she had a bathing suit that had a skirt around it. And as she's floating down the river, the skirt catches a branch under the water and flips the inner tube upside down. The problem was Shirley did not know how to swim. She's literally drowning in front of their eyes. She's flailing in the water. And they're screaming at her, Mom, stand up, stand up, stand up. And finally, she reaches down and she stands up in 2 feet of water. 2 feet of water. Can you believe that? There's so many illustrations there, but I shared with the crowd. I said, it's a perfect illustration of us. Drowning in sin. And we're trying to stand on something that will save us, that will rescue us, that will deliver us, that will give us some sense of power in our life. But I'm reminded of my favorite hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Yeah, you know the song. All other ground is sinking sand. Again, the righteousness that you and I need to have a powerful prayer life is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness. We are unrighteous. But we are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. That's praying with power. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't sense any kind of power in my life. And I know that I need God, and I need His power in my life. And I recognize that I have sinned against Him, and that Jesus died on the cross to be my Savior and my Lord. And today I want to invite you to begin a new life, as we sang a few moments ago. You can have now a new journey of faith by giving your heart to Christ, turning from your sin and your way, and turning to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here who will help you as you give your heart to Him. There might be others, many in this room, who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but you know, I've struggled with praying and I've struggled with really experiencing God's power. Well, ask the Lord to help you. The disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, and He talked a lot about prayer. And He prayed before them. They were able to learn by His example. And the Lord will help you as you keep praying. Look, the best way to learn how to pray is not hear a sermon or not read a book, but it's to start praying. And the Holy Spirit will guide you as you pray. And you'll see God's power in your life. There might be others. God is leading you to become part of our church family, where we desire to help each other. We pray for one another. And we want to advance the kingdom of God. That's our desire, not our kingdom, not our desire. And so if you want to be a part of the work that God is doing here, we invite you to come today. There might be others that you want to just come to the altar and pray quietly before the Lord. Or maybe you have a burden on your heart and you need someone to pray for you. We'll do that as well. Father, I thank You for the great example in Scripture of Elijah, a man who was like us but prayed with power. Father, help us not to listen to the lies of Satan, but Father, to listen to Your Spirit as we pray. Lord, we need to pray. There's so much to pray about. And Lord, we need the power, the victory. For just as we see the example of Christ, the victory wasn't on the cross, the victory was in the garden when He prayed. And He prayed, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. So Father, help us as we respond by faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.